We're in a series called Humbled, and the full title is called Learning to Live Humbled. It's a different thought, isn't it, to live humbled, to live a humble life. I'll be honest with you, it's something that we can struggle with as human beings, because human beings, as I mentioned last week, are prone to pride. It's easy for us to get puffed up and full of ourselves. It's amazing, in light of this universe that we live in, how big the world is and how big the universe is, that we'd actually think that we're something really, really significant. But this morning, I'm going to talk to you about that. Why is it that we clamor and we crave this idea of significance? Do you know every difficult situation you face can be turned around as an act of worship to God? Any difficulty that you face can be used in a way to bring humility in your life and be turned back into worship for God. So that's what we're talking about. Is real strength is found in humility, for it's humility that allows us to access God's grace. It's one of the best kept secrets. This morning, I want to talk to you. I want to move on and talk about starving for glory. Starving for glory and searching for significance. We are people who are starving for glory, and we're people who are searching for significance. And that's just the truth. Some more than others, for sure. We're all wired a little differently, and we search for it in different ways. We go about it in different ways. You know, we know that there's a difference between extroverts and introverts, right? How many are introverts? Anybody would admit they're an introvert? Really? Sam, you're an introvert? I don't believe that. Extrovert meaning outgoing, out just kind of, okay, introvert meaning shy. Okay, we need to have a show of hands, because you guys got to at least be honest on this one. How many extroverts? You're outgoing, you like to just be, you know, out there, social. How many introverts? How many behind the scene, kind of quiet, shy? Okay. I'll be honest with you, as much as I'm up in front here too, I do find that I'm more of an introvert. I really am. I like to be kind of to myself and those things. We're wired differently, and so maybe how we go about searching for significance is going to look differently. But I think ultimately we understand we want our lives to matter. And here it is, you know, we live in an age of arrogance and pride. We live in an age where everyone is a hero, right? Everyone's a star and everyone's famous. I mean, that's kind of the younger generation. It seems to me that's kind of what we're trying to tell people. I like this little letter that a little boy by the name of Jack, he wrote this. He said, "Dear NASA, my name is Jack Davis, and I would like to apply for the Planetary Protection Officer job." That sounds like a pretty cool job. I think I'd like to apply for that job. "I may be 9, but I think I would be fit for the job. My sister says I'm an alien. Also, I've seen almost all the space and alien movies I can see. I have seen the show Marvel Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. and hope to see the movie Men in Black. I am great at video games. I am young, so I can learn to think like an alien. Sincerely, Jack Davis, Guardian of the Galaxy." How many of you know when you're a kid, that's pretty funny and that's pretty cool, and we all understand that. When we're young, there's that idea, and I think that's wonderful. Jesus said we're to be childlike, right? Not childish, but childlike. And I think we need to cultivate that in our life. But you know what happens is, I think as we grow up and we get older, some of these little stories turn into a lot different stories. And it's something that we start to want to know that our lives are making a difference. And yet society has, through whatever, you know, through its advancements, if you want to call it, and through some of the changes, it always seems to put man on the stage to promote the ego of man to a point that I don't think God ever intended. See, I don't want you to misunderstand this morning. God thinks that you matter, and you do matter to God. If that wasn't true, Jesus wouldn't have come, and he wouldn't have died on the cross for you. That was the most significant event, I believe, truly in history, is Jesus. The Bible says that the Son of God, that God became man and dwelt among us, and that he himself became the sacrifice for our sins, because man couldn't by himself save himself. And so that particular act on which history hinges, I really believe that particular act says without question that you matter to God. But sometimes we have the wrong view of ourselves. And I think this morning I just really want to hope we can have that balance in our life and that understanding of what it really means to be significant and to be significant in God's eyes. Luke chapter 14, I'm going to read this real quick for you here today. We're going to look at this story here in chapter 7. In your bulletin, I made a mistake because I put the wrong scripture down. There's several verses, and they're not in order. I usually just include the verses, and you can study those later because I include them all in context. A lot of times what I'll read is a little shortened part of it, but you can read them all in context. But the one passage there in your bulletin, I don't have the Luke 14. I put the wrong parable in there. I don't know how I did that, but I did. And so if you want to write in your bulletin, this is the actual text. It's Luke chapter 14, verses 7 through 11. So Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited him, you and him, come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you'll have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Father, this morning, I just pray in these brief moments that we have together, just a small bit of time, that, Lord, it would speak to our hearts. And, God, not just be words that I would share, but the Scripture would be alive to us and would help us, Lord, to expose pride in our life, that we could have true humility and live a humbled life where your grace is poured out. We experience all of the strength and the benefit of a relationship with Christ. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 7, it says, Jesus noticed how everyone was trying to sit in the seats of honor. The New Living Translation says the seats of honor near the head of the table. So they were trying to get the best places to the head of the table, to the main person, the person that was the head, to have those places that were most desirable, to be somebody, to kind of be in that place. New King James says, as I read, the best seats. The actual translation in the Greek is the chief places, or the first places, or the places of honor, as the NIV says. So we get the idea of they were out there trying to get the best seats, right, and clamoring for the best seats. Philippians tells us here, it says that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 16, This is going to be a key passage I'll probably refer to throughout this series, but it talks about the humility of Christ. And it says in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "If there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind." And he says this, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but the interests of others." And then he goes on and says in verse 5, "Let this attitude or this way of thinking, this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." You see, man wanted to be like God, and it was a problem. Satan wanted to be like God, it was a problem. But Jesus, it wasn't a problem. He says it did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't an affront. "But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man." This is talking about Christ. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name by which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know what that speaks of, and I'm going to get into this when I talk about one of the parts of the theories towards the end, is talking about being exalted. Understanding what does it mean for us to be exalted, and what did it mean for Christ to be exalted? But ultimately it says here that every knee is going to bow to Christ one day. People say, "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, it will. You have a choice where you can willingly submit and put your life under the lordship of Christ and bow your knee, recognizing who he is in faith, or you're going to do it because eventually you're going to recognize who he really is. I believe we all live forever. I believe life is eternal. Okay? That's just my understanding. And say, can you prove that? Well, I don't know. I can't totally prove it. But I do have the testimony of one that was dead for 3 days and came back alive. And I believe the scriptures are true when it talks about Christ. And Christ is the first fruits of those that are raised. So one day there will be a resurrection of the dead. I don't understand everything about it, but I believe that it's going to happen. Okay? I believe that our souls live on, and we have to give an account. And we have an opportunity this life to surrender our hearts to Christ, to recognize who he is. And I will tell you, there will be a day when ultimately we will see Christ for who he is. Every single one of us, so that we're without excuse. And so one day, all of us will recognize God in all of his glory. And guess what your response is going to be? You're not going to shake the fist at him. You're not going to say, why did you let this happen? How could you run so unfair? If you were so good, why did this? What's going to happen in that day is you're going to see who he really is. The Bible explains him in Revelation as God that comes with fire in his eyes. It's a terrifying thing. Not that you should be afraid of God, but to recognize that we're not talking about the small spaghetti monster that Richard Dawkins talks about, this make-believe fictional God. We're talking about the God that exists before everything existed and the God that brought everything into existence that is today. And what I would try to tell you is that though we can't, we look through a glass dimly in this life, there's one day the veil's going to be pulled back and you're going to recognize it. And you're going to see that God who created all that is, this great expanse. We're just this little dinky planet and this little blue planet in the middle of everything. One little person sitting on that. We're like a meaningless, insignificant grain of sand in the midst of it all. And we're going to stand before that God. And I'm going to tell you something. Your response is not going to be shaking the fist and saying, well, I'd rather spend, you know, eternity partying in hell with my buddies, because that ain't going to be what it's going to be like. You're going to recognize it, and you're going to fall on your face before him, because it's the only thing you're going to know to do. So my point is here. We have a chance in our life to learn to humble ourselves and live our lives humbled before a God in faith, though we don't see him now for all that he is, but to recognize the things he has shown us, to know who he is, and to give our lives and surrender towards him. So Philippians says this, that we are to, I got off on that, sorry, but I did. That wasn't really all of what I was supposed to be sharing here. But he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition and conceit. That's how he tells us to live our lives. But in lowliness of mind, in humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. You see, this morning, we are driven to win the approval of others because we're starved for glory. That's your first point you can fill in the blank on. We're driven to win the approval of others because we're starved for glory. The Bible tells us we're to do nothing from selfish ambition or empty conceit. The word selfish ambition, this is an interesting thought, because he says, do nothing from selfish ambition. And we're saying, is the Bible relevant for today? Let me tell you it is. That word selfish ambition means electioneering or intrigue. It actually means partisan or fractious spirit in the Greek. Did you think they understood that in Rome? Yeah, they did. We've seen this stuff before. The things we're seeing in our country and the government and people in positions, there's been politicking going on for a long time. And that word there explains it. People here that are politicking, the desire to put oneself forward, right? This idea, Aristotle was the one that used the word before to describe self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means. That's the word that's used there. Isn't that interesting? Does that sound like things that we're hearing about today? Somebody who's, and I'm not talking about one person, trust me. In our politics today, most of our politicians are like this. That's the sad thing. They are self-seeking pursuit of political office by unfair means, contention and strife. And I've talked a lot about contention and strife that exists in wars. Is the Bible relevant? Yeah, it's speaking about something that we deal with today still. We see in our news every day. He says, don't be selfish ambition. Don't let that drive you, okay? Don't let the contention and the wars that we talked about last week. What's the basis of all that? Pride. Pride is behind all the things that we're seeing. And he says, you are not to live a life that way. As a Christian, don't do anything out of selfish ambition. Boy, is that hard? Yeah, it is sometimes. Am I sometimes selfish? Yeah. Myself, my flesh can get the better of me. And you know what's behind it? Pride. And you know how I'm supposed to deal with that? Humble myself. Wow. That's pretty simple. It's a simple truth. It's not so easy to do, is it? Humble yourself. So what does he say? He says, not out of selfish ambition, and he says, empty conceit. That word empty conceit is the word vainglory. It's a combination of words, kenodoxia. Doxa is a common word. A lot of people know it from the root. Doxa means glory. But it means basically vainglory, okay, or empty pride. It actually can mean self-esteem, and we hear a lot about self-esteem in the world today. I've heard a lot about it in many, you know, years. There's a view, a lot of people say, well, self-esteem is good, but this kind of self-esteem is not, okay? It means vanity. It's a word to describe a person who is empty and starving for glory. And what he's basically acknowledging, Paul's acknowledging that you and I, all of us, he says, don't do it out of this selfish ambition or vainglory, out of this sense of we're empty and starving for glory. That's what he's basically saying. Paul's acknowledging that you and I are empty apart from Christ, and if we don't allow God's glory to come into our life, we're empty and we are starving for glory. We're starving for glory to fill that empty vanity, the empty void that many are running after in this world, trying to fill it with vainglory. With glory that doesn't fill. And it's like a striving after wind, as Ecclesiastes says. This pursuit of glory that has no proper basis. It's not based in anything solid except for selfishness and politicking. Paul warns us against his selfish ambition while acknowledging we're naturally hungry and starving for glory. You and I are. Let's acknowledge it. And I'm going to explain exactly what does that look like. It's that search for significance. Samuel Taylor Coleridge, he writes in the Ancient Rhyme of the Mariner. It's just a thought that comes to me. It just comes to me in the summertime when I'm really, really hot and I'm riding my bike and I run out of water and I'm running by the river or something. Water, water everywhere, nor any drop to drink. And he's talking about he's out there in this ocean. And I kind of wondered about the word rhyme of an ancient mariner. It's a R-I-M-E. It's kind of a playoff of words because it couldn't mean a rhyme. It was a poem that he wrote. But at the same time, rhyme, it also means the frost or the crust of the hoar's frost, the hoar frost. Of basically, we should know some of that around here. When the winds kick up the water and it kicks to the side and then freezes and it leaves that crust on it. And he's out there in this sea of water, but they're surrounded by water, but not a drop to drink. And can I tell you, that's kind of how the world is. We're out there in this world. God's glory is accessible to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. The thing that we desire and long, we want to slake our thirst, and yet we're out there trying to drink salt water, only becoming more and more thirsty and dying in the process, dehydrating ourselves when Jesus says, I'm the living water. We can drink of him and satisfy that thirst. Water, water everywhere, not nor any drop. And why? Because man's pride won't let him see that God is closer than they think. The Bible says very near to us, to each one of us. One poet said, closer than breathing, God is. But we're too proud to acknowledge it. There's only one way to glory. It's through humility, by humbling ourselves. Have a humble opinion of yourself, a deep sense of one's littleness, of modest, regard others as more important than yourself, to stay low to the ground. That's kind of the idea of humility, of staying low to the ground, to stay humbled. Philippians goes on to say that we're to esteem others, to value others better than ourselves, more important than ourselves, above ourselves. But see, there's a problem. We have an exaggerated sense of our importance. That's their next point. We have an exaggerated sense of our own importance. Now, I'm not trying to crush your spirits today, okay? Because some people are, you made me feel bad. I'm not meaning, there's absolutely, you matter more than you even realize. But our exaggerated sense of importance, it sends us in the wrong direction. And we live, as I mentioned, in an age of arrogance where everybody's a hero, everybody's a star, everybody's famous. Facebook, Instagram is just only. Social media, you know, I love a lot of the aspects of it, I really do, but I find myself more and more like, oh man, this is draining sometimes to read things that are out here and try to keep up. And it's amazing to me when people go live. Have you ever seen somebody go live on their phone? And they go on Facebook Live or something, and they're just sitting here, okay. Just a second, I'm just waiting for it to populate. waiting for all my many followers to come online with me. We're going to wait a few seconds to see how thousands of people are going to come online, because they've just been waiting for me to, and they're just sitting there like, oh, we'll wait a couple more minutes. Right? Have you ever seen that? It's like, why are you prefacing that way? Just do the video, put it up later, and people will watch it after it's archived, right? I mean, seriously, do you really think I'm going to wait for it to populate? If you've done that, don't think I'm hitting you. But I always think that's so funny. People are waiting for it to pop. But for all my thousands of viewers and followers out there who are just waiting to have me come on their feed, you know, it's just hilarious, right? And trust me, it's not just young people that do that. I've seen adults maybe more so doing it because they don't always understand how things work. But it's funny. We should laugh at ourselves a little bit. But it gives us this platform to proclaim that our lives matter. Not just black lives matter, but our lives matter. And can I tell you, black lives do matter. And lives matter. But we have this idea somehow that we have this platform to say, my life matters. And you know what? I understand. We're out there crying for that attention. To want to stand out in the crowd, that pursuit for significance. That need to be needed. That need to be needed. Do you know we all have a need to be needed? That's not a bad thing. God's placed a desire for you in your heart to need to be needed. But when we look for it only in this world, we're going to be disappointed again and again and again. But when you recognize that God loves you, then you understand your real importance. But we're trying to, you know, seek that limelight, that stage. It's a self-esteem problem. It's a esteeming self too high and others not at all. That's a self-esteem problem. We esteem ourselves too high and others not at all. You see, when you get to the place of humility, you know, you can start putting your life in the background and you can actually learn what it's like to be a blessing to someone else, to say, hey, how can I help you? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? How can I be a friend to you? We're not worried about promoting ourselves, but about coming alongside of other people. We find that place of contentment in our humility. That's why, you know, this problem that we have, this self-esteem problem, it's why social media is such a false panacea. It gives people a real sense of being significant and important, but it's kind of a lie. It exaggerates our self-importance. Ecclesiastes 4:4 says this, I saw that for all the toil, labor, and trouble, and every skillful work, which basically means every profit and success of man, it was a result of his envy of his neighbor. That's what he basically says. New Living Translation says, I observe that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. This too, he says, is meaningless, like chasing after wind. Isn't that interesting? That Solomon, we believe the writer of Ecclesiastes, after living this life, at the time, the richest man that ever lived, and some would still debate, I'm going to talk about who's the richest man today, but he was wealthy, he had all kinds of things, and yet as he looked back on his life, he saw the vanity of so many things that he pursued. And it'd be nice to have the perspective of being rich and being able to look back on life through that lens, right? How many of us would say, I'll take that. I'll do that. I'd like to be able to contemplate life and then tell everybody really where the vanity and the emptiness is at. But let me just say that here's a guy that understood being able to have anything he wanted. And as he observed other people around him, he probably observed a lot of people that were like him because that's who he hung out with, the rich and the famous. And what he said is the majority, he says, of most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbor. They're always trying that to compete and keep up with. That word envy means competition or rivalry. It means the desire to impress, to keep up with the Joneses, proving ourselves proud of being rich, good-looking, and smart. Actually, wait a second. It's more than that. It's proud of being richer, better looking, smarter, stronger, not just rich, but richer, not just smart, but smarter. It's not just keeping up with the Joneses, it's crushing the Joneses. That's what this word means. It's the competition, comparison, rivalry that makes one proud. It's not looking down the nose at others. It's the actual wanting to look down the nose at others. It's the desire that says, it's not that I look down the nose. I want to look down the nose at others. You see the difference? That's what he's talking about here. This is what motivates people, a lot of people, Solomon says. It's not who is the greatest, but declaring I am the greatest, the best. Larry Ellison is kind of a, it was a, at least for a while, was a known competition in Bill Gates. And his desire was, I want to pass by Bill Gates in overall wealth. That's, I mean, he was driven. There's a real desire to surpass him. And while he was doing this, while he was after this pursuit, Jeff Bezos of Amazon passed him, passed Bill Gates, overtook Bill Gates. Just recently came out in the news that Jeff Bezos, I don't even know if I'm saying the guy's name right. Isn't that funny? I'm going to pronounce it wrong just to spite him, to see what he does about it. You know, the thing is that, here's the thing. You know how much he's worth? He's worth $105.1 billion. And make sure you understand the point one, because that's important. That's a lot of money. That point one is a lot of money. $105.1 billion. He's part of what they call the three comma club. I mean, you like to be part of the three comma club. That's amazing. I mean, you think about it. And here's what's really, really amazing about Jeff. I'm just calling Jeff because I'm kind of in good with him. I know him. Jeff. I'm tight, yeah. Jeff started Amazon at age 30. He was a stock trader. That's what he was before that. And he noticed what was happening with the internet, and he thought, oh, man, there's a 2,000 increase in users in the last year. That's crazy. And he's a smart guy. He says, I know where I want to put my money and my effort. And he started Amazon in Seattle in his garage. And can you believe that 25 years later, he has $105.1 billion? Here's what I'm trying to say by that. It's a pretty amazing feat. If you can amass that amount that quickly, I also kind of have a feeling it could be gone that quickly. And somebody say, well, I'm sure he's going to do something with that's going to surpass his death. You know what? You're probably right. Jeff probably will do that. But guess what? Jeff is still going to die. As we talked about last week, he's not taking any of it with him. Not one penny. Oh, he might say, I'm going to let my name live on like the Carnegies and all these others who we still kind of know who they are. We see libraries in their name. We don't understand all that they did 100 years ago. They were those guys back then. But how long can you live? How long can you let your name live? Eventually, it's going to be forgotten. That search for significance is what I'm trying to say. Even among the richest of them, it falls short at some point. But we want people to know that our lives matter. We have this exaggerated sense of our abilities, and we take pleasure in having more than the next person. We want to surpass, and we want to do better. I want to get more money. And while we're doing that, somebody else passes us up. But the bottom line is we do want to know that we're important, that we matter. I'm not trying to make light of that thing for the average person. We're not all Jeff Bezos. We don't have these yachts. We live a different life. The majority of us live a totally different life. And you know what Jesus says to those? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. Christ tells us the things that you and I, as we humble ourselves, the things we'll inherit all these things that these people are trying to run after and control and run. They think they are, but it's fleeting. We do matter. But there's an access to God. And so let us not get caught up in the proud. This need to be needed, a genuine need to know that we matter to someone. So we want to know that we are important, that we matter. That's the next point. Richard Simmons III, and this is not Richard Simmons the whatever, I mean the dancer exercise guy, yeah. It's not Richard Simmons that, but he wrote in The Power of a Humbled Life, he says, we are driven to win the approval of others because we're starved for glory. A real and a fundamental instability resides in our hearts because it's easy to feel small and insignificant, and it is. If you focus on yourself, you can actually go in the wrong direction on this thing. As a result, he says, we constantly look for ways to convince the world and ourselves that we matter and that our lives are important.